Good morning. Good morning. All right. How are we doing?
Doing well. Okay. Amen. Praise God. Another Sunday. We made it. We did it. It's such an honor to be here with you all this Sunday morning. If we're just being introduced for the first time in person or on Zoom, my name is Tony Peterson. I have the great opportunity to serve as the minister here at the Frederick Church of Christ. Me and my family, and I'm just so honored that you're with us. So if nobody's told you yet this morning, welcome, and we love you, and we're glad you're here with us. And our aim is to honor God, to love people, to stay true to His word, His scripture, and make disciples and be a light in the world. Amen. Amen. And so we are going to be in today, the third session of a series of talks through the epistle of 1 John, the letter of 1 John. And so we've talked about a few different topics here. The first was God is light, and John is writing to fellow believers. And what the context is, what's really going on in the situation in the world there in John, in the life of John's readers, is that there's some people that have left the church. And instead of preaching and teaching the gospel of Jesus Christ, they're teaching a different gospel. They're saying other things about who Christ is, challenging his humanity, challenging his divinity. And it's not matching up with the things that the apostle John, the beloved disciple who walked with Jesus and touched him and heard from him and learned from him, was taught directly from Jesus Christ. So John is writing to assure Christians that are in his church, assurance of their faith, assurance of what they know is true from the very beginning, that they've heard it from Jesus Christ, that they've heard it from him who walked with Jesus throughout his entire ministry here on earth. And so he starts that letter by talking about in the beginning, that with which we've touched and we've heard and we've felt. And he's talking about, my testimony is true because we have walked with Jesus. And the first thing he says is God is light. He wants his readers, he wants his church to know the source of all truth, the source of all life, of light, is God in Jesus Christ. And then based off of that foundational knowledge of who God is, John makes a challenge. And that's what we talked about last week. And we were talking about God is worthy. Worthy of what? If he's light, he's the source of all truth and all life, he's worthy of our obedience. So John was saying, how do we know that we know God? How do we know that we're in Christ and we're in relationship with him? We know if we keep his commandments. And particularly, John was talking last week about the commandment to love one another. That is the fruit. That's how we know that we are in Christ, by the way we walk in love. And so this week, as John moved from encouragement and assurance of faith and sort of marching orders of what it means to be in a relationship with God in the first couple weeks, this week we focus on really a warning. John wants to warn his church about these false teachers and what they're all about. And not only does he want to warn them, he wants to equip them against all false teaching. So just as a little bit of heads up, you know, that's what today's sermon is going to be all about. It's going to be about God is truth. It's going to be about warning about this falsehood that was so prevalent in the church, the readers that John is writing to, and it's still so prevalent today, the false teaching about who Jesus Christ was and is. So not a whole lot of super uplifting, feel-good sort of thing today. This is an equipping message this morning that's going to equip us as we walk out these doors so we can stay in unity in Jesus Christ. Amen? So let's see what John has to say about these false teachers and the warning. And we're going to find that in 1 John 2, starting at verse 18. And this is really a vitally important message to all of us today. And we're going to talk about why that is. Will you read God's word with me? Dear children, this is the last hour. And as you have heard that the Antichrist is coming, Even now, many antichrists have come. This is how we know it is the last hour. They went out from us, but they did not really belong to us. For if they had belonged to us, they would have remained with us, but their going showed that none of them belonged to us. But you have an anointing from the Holy One, and all of you know the truth. I do not write to you because you do not know the truth, but because you do know it, and because no lie comes from the truth. Who is the liar? It is whoever denies that Jesus is the Christ. Such a person is the Antichrist, denying the Father and the Son. No one who denies the Son has the Father. Whoever acknowledges the Son has the Father also. As for you, see what you have heard from the beginning remains in you. If it does, you also will remain in the Son and in the Father. And this is what he promised us, eternal life. I am writing these things to you about those who are trying to lead you astray. As for you, the anointing you received from him remains in you, and you do not need anyone to teach you. But as his anointing teaches you about all things, and as that anointing is real, not counterfeit, just as it has taught you, remain in him. Would you pray with me, church? Lord, we're grateful for your word. We're grateful that your Holy Spirit inspired John to write this letter to his church that we can learn from and glean from. Lord, we know now that we are in the last hour, Lord, that your Son is coming, and no man knows the time or date, but we are in those last times, Lord, where we confidently are assured of your coming, Lord, and what a glorious day that will be. And Lord, in the meantime, help us all to be equipped through your word on how to deal with false teaching, Lord. And Father, I pray that as we study these things today, as we worship you in song and in word, sharing our lives with one another today, that we would walk out of here different than the way we walked in, that we would walk in edified. Lord, that we would hear exactly what it is we need to hear. Lord, we know that all of your scripture is breathed out by you, and we can learn from it, we can grow from it, we can be corrected by it. And ultimately, Lord, your purpose is to train us in all righteousness so that we can walk in the works that you've prepared for us. Lord, help us to be equipped today to do just that, to be trained up in your righteousness. And Lord, also help us to be edified and lifted up as we worship you in song. We love you, Lord. We need you. It's in Jesus' holy name we pray. Amen. Amen, amen. Thank you, Ben. Wonderful songs, wonderful leading. Amen.
Please.
Ben, you are amazing. Glad to have you. Ace, thank you for your poem, brother. I love you too, brother. It's good to be 25 again. I feel great. I'm in the best shape of my life. You know, I'm not going to complain about physical ailments, but I will say this. There's something different that happens to your knees in your 30s. I can't explain it. Maybe it's because I'm a little sturdy. I don't know. But there's something different within the biology of how God created the knee. Now, once you hit decade 3, Ace, there's your rhyme, something changes. Can't explain it, don't know what it is, I'm not a biologist, but you all feel me on that one. If you know, you know. But Ace, one other comment. It's hard to compete with lake trout, brother. You slap some Old Bay on it and load it with butter and throw it on a grill. And I don't know that I can compete with that, Ace, but I thank you that you love me more than you love a good lake trout. Brother, I love you too. Let us pray and get into the word. Amen. Would you pray with me, please? Lord, we are just incredibly humbled. We are incredibly grateful. We are incredibly blessed people, your children, called by name one by one by our friend, Jesus Christ. Lord, we thank you for your son. We thank you for the truth that he is, was, and always will be. Lord, we need you. I pray that during this short time of hearing your holy, inspired, infallible, all truthful word, that each one of us would get a message spoken directly to our hearts, spoken directly to our situations, Lord, so that when we leave this place, we can do it, not just hear it now, but do it in our lives for the purpose of glorifying you and your name and building us up to be more like your son, Jesus. It's in his holy, matchless name. Let the church say amen. So I want to start with a question. How is it that you know anything is true? Or how do you know truth? If something comes to you and you're questioning the validity of it, what's the process? What do we go to go, okay, this is how I know this is true. What's the source? How do we know? How do we know truth? How do we know truth? I missed it. I'll have to get it later. Google. Yeah, that's right. Okay. That's funny. A second time. That's good stuff. Google is one source of information. Amen. But how do we come to know outside of Google what is really true? What is the source of truth? How do we approach that? Okay. Outside of Google, which is the all-knowing internet truth. Well, if you're a scientist, you would test it, right? You know, to figure out what's true, you've got a process. And you go through that process and you put out a hypothesis, you put out a question of what you think may be true, and then you test that truth up against a series of scientific stuff that I don't know. But by the end of it, you go through this process and you go, okay, was what we thought was true really true? And science can observe the universe and note that things are true. You know, this is how we know things about gravity. This is how we know things about the universe. This is how we know things about the human body. But what does that point to? A scientist just reveals truth or what's true in the universe or in creation or in humans, but it's not the source. In other words, the truth is already there, and a scientist is just going through a process of figuring out how to reveal that truth. That's one way humans in general approach the question of what is truth? How do we find what is truthful? Another way we do this, to your point, Lauren, is we look within ourselves, right? We go, what is truthful? Well, let me ask what my heart says, what is truthful. Or let me figure out what's truth, what I think is truth in this situation. Or let me get with my brother or my sister and let's talk about it and come to a conclusion of what we think is truthful. And although that may sound as though that's a good idea, what we're talking about is moral relativism. You know, it's the idea of my truth. You know, and this is a piranha in our society today, as it has been for a very, very long time, where what I think is true can be different from what you think is true, and yet that's your truth and this is my truth. So it's all good. We're good. As long as you don't cross my truth line and I don't cross your truth line, then we can all be in fellowship together. You know, we're all good. I respect you enough to respect what is true for you in your life. And this is dangerous. This my truth thing isn't truth. What it really is a subjective opinion. You know, it's your own opinion when you're saying that. When you say, okay, well, my truth in my marriage is this. Okay, well, why is that not working for you? And why is it different than this person or that person's truth? Yeah. Even by reason and logic, two things can't both be truthful, right? That one of them's got to be false or both of them has to be false. In order for something to be true, it has to be what? Unchanging. Completely unchanging. So there's a couple ways we do that. You know, scientists will look and try and figure out what's the unchanging laws or in the universe or in our bodies. What can we discover that's unchanging truth about us? We have this idea in culture where we go, okay, well, this is my truth and this is how I feel. Well, the problem is we base our truth off of how we feel and our emotions. And what do our emotions and our feelings do? They can change by the instant. Yeah. I can say something now that might change your entire emotions. You know, we might read about God's word and I might preach it to you. And all of a sudden, now you're having tears of joy. I mean, your emotions can change in an instant. There's nothing standard about your emotions. We're changing people. What is true? What is unchanging? Well, we know Jesus Christ is what? He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. The reality of what is true or what is the source of truth is it is found in the person of Jesus Christ. It's God. It's the Trinity. It's the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. That's what's true. Jesus even told his disciples when he's preparing to leave him, he said, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. And so as we look to God, to truth, just break down quickly what that means. What does it mean that God is our source of truth, that he's always, Jesus is the truth and the way and the life? What does that mean? What did Jesus provide to us? What is the truth that Jesus reveals to us? What's his gospel, isn't it? It's his good news that Jesus came to save sinners. What's true of all people of all time since the very first couple fell into sin? That we all are in need of salvation. The truth of the gospel, the truth of Jesus Christ and what he came to do and how he accomplished it never changes. Jesus never changes. He's the same. He's always going to be the same. The gospel message is the same. We are depraved in our sin. We are desperate for salvation. And outside of Jesus Christ, we try every way to be righteous, to do good. You know, oh man, that guy, he has a really good heart. He may not know God, but I know he's got a good heart. He's got to be going to heaven. That's not true. There's only but one way to the Father, and that's Jesus Christ. He may be a good person, but at the end of the day, what I know and what you know and what he even would know is that at the end of the day, he has a sinful heart. And the heart can only change through Jesus Christ, through his gospel message, that he came to save people out of his desperate, amazing grace and love for us. That's what's true for all people of all times. Any culture in the world that ever existed, the gospel truth relates to them. That's why the gospel doesn't need to change. That's why the truth of Jesus Christ is completely unchangeable. It doesn't need to be changed. It's perfectly sufficient, comprehensive for all people of all times, because we're all sinners. We all need grace. We all need salvation, and we can't do it ourselves. So for all people of all times in any culture, the gospel message of Jesus Christ is true. And what's happening in John's world is no different than what's happening today, is that there's a challenge and there's an attack on that message. You know, we get it all the time. John's people are getting it. He says this. He's writing like an elder, like a father would for people he loves, that he has an intimate relationship. That's why he uses this term, dear children. And he instructs them, he's warning them, and he's trying to equip them for what's going on in their world. And he says, dear children, don't forget, this is the last hour. What does that mean? It doesn't mean, hey, we got 60 minutes until the world's over. It means we're in the time in which our Savior has ascended, and there is an appointed time in which he's coming back, and he's going to reign, and he's going to take us to be with him. Amen? That's what John's talking about. He's saying, don't forget the time that you're in. All of us are in the last hour, the same hour that John's readers would be. We're in an appointed time where we're waiting for the return of our Lord and Savior. He says, have this perspective, have this focus. This is where we are in the grand scheme of God's plan. And he says, and as you have heard, the Antichrist is coming. And even now, many Antichrists have come. I don't want you to get thrown off, church, by this word Antichrist. What John's not talking about is this ultimate beast in Revelation that's going to try and throw the throne of Jesus Christ and rule the world. That's not what John's talking about. John is simply talking about somebody who's anti-Christ, who teaches a different gospel, a different humanity, a different divinity, a different doctrine of who Jesus was, who he is, and what he's doing. It's a false teacher. He says this in verse 22. He says, who's the liar? It's whoever denies that Jesus is the Christ. Such a person is what? The Antichrist. That's what he's talking about. He's saying, in the end time, you heard that there's going to be this Antichrist. But even now, I'm saying to you that this sort of Antichrist spirit is in the church now. That's what John's saying. There's this spirit of lies that are going on within the church, and John is writing to warn them. And he says, in fact, this is how we know it's the last hour. Jesus warned us of those sort of things. John would have heard that, being one of Jesus' very beloved disciples. He would have heard the message from Jesus in Matthew 24 when he's talking about things to expect in the end times, wars and rumors of wars and things that are to come, that people will lie on the gospel of Jesus Christ. John's saying, recognize where you are in the grand scheme of history. Recognize that there's false teachers in and among the church is exactly what John is writing to. He says that we know that they were part of the church at one point, because in verse 19, he says they went out from us, but they did not really belong to us. So at some point, they were a part of their fellowship. He says, for if they had belonged to us, they would have remained with us, but their going showed that none of them belonged to us. In other words, the people that John's warning about that are Antichrist, that are teaching a false gospel of who Jesus Christ is, were once a part of their fellowship, were once a part of their church. They would have considered themselves Christians, followers of Jesus Christ. And he says, this is how we know that they never really were that, because they're teaching all these false things. And Jesus warned us that this would happen. And it's happening right here, right now. And that's what he's warning against. But then he's going to turn to his beloved children, to his church, to the ones that he absolutely unconditionally loves as much as he can through the power of the Holy Spirit. And he says, dear children, you have an anointing from the Holy One. And all of you know the truth. What does it mean to have an anointing from the Holy One? Well, it means that you have the gift of the Holy Spirit. As Christians, we're promised the gift of the Holy Spirit when we're baptized into Christ. And he's saying, remember the gift that you have. These people were never really followers of Jesus Christ, but you all have the anointing of the Holy One, and you know the truth. And he even goes on to say, I'm not writing to you to tell you the truth, because you already know it. And no lie comes from the truth. My purpose in writing to you isn't to tell you something that you already know. It's to warn you and equip you for what people are going to try and trick you to believe. That's why he's writing. We all know the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ, but as it's unchanging, we need to be reminded that that is our foundation. That is our pillar. All the other things in the Bible and in our theology and in our doctrines are great. The more we learn and inspired to learn through the teaching of the Holy Spirit working in and through us, working with one another in the church and Bible studies and fellowship, all these things are amazing. But the more we learn about God, what we have to absolutely not do is what these antichrists are doing, what these false teachers are doing. They're changing the gospel message. They're changing who Jesus was. Many of them believe that Jesus was never a human. He was some sort of just mystic figure. Or maybe he was just only spirit. We get all sorts of false teaching that we hear all the time. And John's writing to warn them. He's saying, but remember that you have an anointing from the Holy One. And you already know the truth. Don't forget what you know. Don't let these people trick you. He goes on to say, these liars, the Antichrist, the ones that teach a false gospel, those are the ones that deny the Father and the Son, and they don't even have him. They're not in Christ. In the first part of the first chapter, and so far in the second chapter, we've heard John writing, and he's writing about these people, and he's writing that they are people that claim to be in the light. They claim to have God. They claim to be without sin. These are all things we heard in the first chapter. In fact, they claim to be loving Christians of their brothers and sisters, but in fact, they don't have him. They're not even in him. There's no fruit that's coming from it in their lives. And he's saying, don't be fooled by that. You know, it's one thing for people to just outright deny Jesus Christ. You know, we may have family members like that. We may have once been like that. We may have skeptics that ask questions. Well, the Bible doesn't say anything about this. It doesn't answer anything about that. You know, I don't believe it. I'm just going to be atheist. There's no God. I'm content with that. You know, and as a Christian, your heart breaks. But it's almost like, well, okay, until the Holy Spirit works in them and pricks their heart, we can only pray, right? We can continue to minister as we have opportunity, but we can only pray for those people. And we feel a certain amount of empathy and sympathy for those people, don't we? Man, I wish you just knew God the way I know him in Jesus Christ and know what he's done in my heart and in my life. And you pray for those people. But there's sort of a whole different hurt that happens when that turning away from God happens from a fellow Christian, right? You know, imagine somebody in the church. That's what John's writing to. He's saying these were people that were once among us, once claimed to live in the light, once claimed to know God. They once fellowshipped with us, and now they've turned away into this false teaching. Imagine the pain. Maybe you've experienced that. Maybe you've experienced a friend that was, they were doing the dang thing with, they were coming on Wednesdays, you were going early Sunday morning, you were doing Bible studies, you were meeting at coffee shops, you were studying God's word, you were growing, you were having more joy and peace in your life, you were getting through trials with a smile on your face for God's glory. And then that person decided to hear a charismatic or a really good speaking person that taught a false doctrine about who Jesus is. And they said, no, you know what? This guy's really convincing. This isn't what Jesus is. This guy's got a point. Yeah, maybe Jesus was just a really good teacher. Yeah, maybe he was just a really good example of a way to live life like Gandhi or like Buddha or any of these other characters. And they said, you know, I'm just going to take a little piece of religion here and a little. I appreciated my time with Jesus, but I'm going to pick and choose as I move along and form my new religion here. You know, how would your heart feel for that person? You would be broken. You would be absolutely in pain for your brother or sister that had turned away a little bit differently than if that person had always just denied Jesus, wouldn't you? If that person went out from us, you know, I think my mom felt this pain. You know, I was raised in the church. You know, we went to church every Sunday. I went through the Awana and I went through the Sunday school and I knew God. And there was a point in time where I was really faithfully pursuing Jesus. I was seeking, I was reading, I was trying to walk in him. And then I took a turn. You know, for 10, 12 years, I did my own thing. And I said, God, I'm going to put you up on the shelf for now because I got this. I think I figured it out, God. I heard what you got to say and I'll come to you. I know what you got, but I think I'm good for now. Can you imagine the heartbreak of a parent when a child does that? Or a husband and wife when the spouse turns away from God? You know, one of the things that tragically happens is when some kind of major suffering happens in our life, maybe often our response is to be angry with God and we turn away from him. And somebody that was always faithfully, their world gets rocked. And instead of leaning into God, you lean away from him. And as a brother and sister in Christ, imagine the pain you would feel for that kind of person. You'd pray for them, you'd love them. But as people of Jesus Christ, we have to make sure that we are firm in his gospel message. And John's going to equip his readers. He's going to equip his church to be aware of false teaching, to be aware of what's going on in the world. And he says this. This is the first thing that John's going to equip his church to do this. He says, remain in the gospel message you heard from the beginning. He says this in verse 24. As for you, in light of all of this that's going on, in light of all the quick videos on social media with a wonderful speaker that's handsome and he does his thing, and he's so convincing, yet he's teaching a different gospel. In light of all of those things, see to it that what you have heard from the beginning remains in you. Paul's writing to the church in Corinthians in 1 Corinthians 15, and he says this. Now, brothers and sisters, I want to remind you of the gospel I preached to you, which you have received and on which you have taken your stand. That's the stance. That's what we need to do. That's the aim and the goal each time we gather together to remind one another of the gospel that was preached to us. And on it, we stand. By this gospel, you are saved if you hold firmly to the word I preached to you. Otherwise, you have believed in vain. For what I received, I passed on to you as of first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, that he was buried and he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures. That's the gospel message of Jesus Christ, on which Paul is exhorting church in Corinth to stand on. Remain in the thing that was preached to you from the very beginning. Don't shy away from it. Don't add to it. Don't take away from it. Proverbs in chapter 30 reminds us, every word of God proves true. Every single word, everything he said proves true. He's a shield to those who take refuge in him. Don't add to his words, lest he rebuke you and you be found a liar. The gospel is sufficient. These people that seceded from John's church are changing it, and they're making it different from the message that was preached to him. And John says, remain in the gospel message that was originally preached to you. Secondly, he says, recognize those who are trying to deceive you. He says this very bluntly in verse 26, I'm writing to you these things about those who are trying to lead you astray. But let me be completely clear of why we're having this discussion. There are people deceiving you, and I'm pointing them out. It's those people that seceded from our church, John says. He doesn't have no reservations about it. He's going to point the false teachers out. You know, I think sometimes we are maybe not too nice, but don't want to offend, right? We go, well, you know, what he's teaching and what I'm hearing from this person, well, you know, that's nice, especially with a new brother or sister in Christ. They're easily influenceable. You know, there's a lot more people preaching the gospel than here on Sundays and Wednesdays. And they might go to somebody else and it's something different. And now they're catching on to some sort of false teaching. And you're picking up on that because you've been gifted the Holy Spirit and he's teaching you all things. You can sense there's something wrong with what this brother or sister's learning. And we might just go in our non-offensive kind of way. Well, you know, you're on your journey and I love you, brother. You know, he's hearing it on Sunday. We might justify all these reasons why we don't approach it, why we don't say anything. No, John's saying we have to be very clear about things and people that are teaching a false gospel. We got to point those things out. We can't have reservations about this. Eternity and eternal life is at stake. What would you do if it was your child? What would you do if it was your wife? If it was your brother? If it was your sister? If it was your coworker you've been working with for 30 years, and you see him getting swooped away in something else. Well, I don't want to offend him. Well, I don't really know how to talk to them about it. Share the gospel message that was remaining in you from the very beginning. That's where you start. You share your testimony of what you've heard. Peter says in 1 Peter, be alert and of sober mind. Why? Because your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion. And we can't forget that. You know, he's out there. When I was at the rescue mission, one of the things that Carlton, the director over there, always warned all of us in the recovery program, as we're growing in Christ and we're kind of in a sheltered environment where we can have opportunities to do that in a very safe and uplifting and edifying way. He says, brothers, don't forget that right out there on the front steps, the devil's doing push-ups. He's waiting for you. He's waiting for you. He knows all scripture too. He knows God probably better than some of us know God. The demons know Jesus. They believe in him. The Bible tells us that. They don't have faith in him, but they believe in him and they know his power. And what does Satan want more than anything else? You know, if he can get somebody that already denies Christ, you know, what benefit is that to Satan? He doesn't have to spend his time there. But if he can find somebody in the church and say, come follow me over here. This is a better way. This prosperity gospel that Jesus will give you all these abundant things in your life. You're going to have an abundant life with Christ on earth. You know, everything's going to be good. Your emotions can be always happy when you have Christ. You have them in your heart. You have them everywhere. You know, Satan has a way of twisting what's true and making it sound really appealing to us. And yes, we're given an abundant life in Jesus Christ. He said, that's why I came, said you will have life and have it abundantly. Satan comes to do what? Steal, kill, and destroy. But I come that you have life and have it abundant. That doesn't mean I've got every car I want. I've got everything paid off. I'm good. The fridge is full. It's not an abundant life in the way that an American would think I have abundance of wealth. It means superior. I came that you would have life, have a superior life. Life in Christ is superior to anything we could ever have. It's not things. It's Him. It's a friend. John's saying, recognize, be alert, be of sober mind, be diligent, be cautious to guard what you have been given in Christ Jesus, that which you've been given from the beginning. And then finally, he says, allow the Holy Spirit to teach you all things. In verse 27, John's still writing to his Christian church, and he says, as for you, the anointing you receive remains in you. It's the anointing of the Holy Spirit. And you do not need anyone to teach you. And his anointing teaches you about all things. Okay, well, what does that mean? We don't need anybody to teach us. John's not talking about we don't ever need to be taught, that we know everything. That's not what he's saying. The context of what he's talking about is who Jesus Christ is. He's saying, you know those things. You know all things pertaining to who Jesus is and his gospel message. And you even know him through the Holy Spirit who works in you, whom you've been anointed with. You ever hear a teaching or hear somebody starting to talk or preach and something in you just goes, If that ever happens when I'm talking, stop me immediately. Seriously. I mean, all joking aside, I want to rightly handle his word. I want to rightly divide this. If any of us up here, this is a humble call, okay? Hold each other accountable, because we all have the Holy Spirit if we're in Christ, right? And he's going to teach us all things. So if somebody's up here or somebody that you're listening to on your phone or you're watching on your TV or you visit another church and you hear something and you're inside your spirit goes, I don't know. That doesn't sound right to me. Listen to it. That's the Holy Spirit trying to tell you something's off right here. I better not walk in this door. I better not keep walking in what this guy's teaching. You know, let me point that out. Hey, that's not what we're talking about here. That's a different gospel. Listen to that Holy Spirit. Jesus is speaking in John 14, and he's talking about the gift of the Holy Spirit. And he says, if you love me, keep my commands, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate to help you and be with you forever, the Spirit of truth. He says, the world cannot accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he lives with you and will be in you. That's the anointing that we all have. We all have the Holy Spirit living in us to teach us all things pertaining to the gospel of Jesus Christ. So listen to him. Heed to him. Jesus goes on, he says, but the advocate, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and remind you of everything I have said to you. The same heart that I have in this message is the same heart that John had for his church. He loves them enough where he doesn't want them to go astray. He doesn't want them to hear some other gospel and start living a whole different life and completely missing the promise of the eternal life that's given us in the Son and the Father. Through God's grace, by God's grace, through faith in his Son, Jesus Christ. That's it. That's where we're at. We can learn things. We can grow. We can mature in Christ. But don't forget the things that were given to you from the very beginning. The gospel message should never be added or changed or taken away from. Let that be a red flag to you. If anybody starts to change the gospel message that you heard from the beginning, that we're sinners in need of Jesus Christ, let that be a red flag and the Spirit teach you, okay, this isn't what it's all about. And so we know these things if we're in Christ because we have the Holy Spirit. And let me encourage you today, if you don't know those things, whether you're online, whether you're in person, and you want to know who Jesus Christ is, you want to know that we can be saved for all eternity, be given a gift of eternal life, please speak to one of us that have come up here this morning. We have a baptism here we can fill up in a very short amount of time. We can talk to you about your faith, your confession of faith in Jesus Christ, and you can be baptized into Christ right here this morning. I love you, church. I wouldn't say, dear children, because I'm only 25 years old. And I do love lake trout with some Old Bay and butter on the grill. It's almost the season for it. But dear brothers and dear sisters, my family, let's remain in what we heard from the beginning. Let's recognize and point out those that are trying to deceive you. Allow the Holy Spirit to teach you all things that's working in and through you and will never leave you. Amen. Would you stand with me? Lord, we absolutely love you. We absolutely are in desperate need of you, of your Son, Jesus. Lord, thank you for the gift of your Holy Spirit working in and through us, advocating for us, teaching us all things. Father, I pray that we stay in unity under your word and your Son, Jesus Christ, that we bring glory to him with things we say and do and teach in this church and abroad. Father, help us, because you are the source of light, to walk in your light and be a light to those around us. Father, we love you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.